Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My mother has this ornament on the tree that when you take it down off of the tree and you hold it in your hand, it's very easy to get lost in its world. It's a glass ornament about the size of a baseball. And on the very bottom, it's a perfect globe, except that you have this small circle that's been cut through the surface of the glass. And that circle is the only signature you have that an artist was once there. You see, in some factory over there in China, an artisan once took this ornament in her hand, and she dipped a pencil-thin brush in blue and painted the inside of that glass. After it had dried, she took a razor-sharp instrument and she scraped into that paint, leaving an etching, shaking out bits of blue. And then she started all over again, this time with red and then gold, painting and etching until you're left with a glimmering gold. And when you look there inside that hole, you're led into the crazy, messy, mixy world of an artist. You see layer upon layer of paint and rough edges of colors, rough and not smooth. But then when you look at the outside, you see a smooth surface, clear as glass, and you look through and you see a world of color with bits of gold that are bleeding through. In that ornament in your hand, you have a fragile world created by an artist with bits of gold that come bleeding through. Today is Epiphany, and Matthew places in our hands a text that is rich and is a world you can get lost in. It's a fragile world in that text, created by a divine artist with bits of grace that come gleaming through. And this morning I would like to take some time to consider that fragile world of the text, those moments of grace, so that we, as we celebrate Epiphany, might celebrate more fully the wonder of God's grace being revealed here among us today. So first, the fragile world of the text. Matthew begins the text in a rather odd way. He tells us that when Jesus was born in Judea, it was the time of King Herod. The time of King Herod. That's a strange phrase for Matthew to use, considering that Matthew has just set forth for us a whole chapter of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There in that chapter, he have traced for us the origins of Jesus the Messiah. And Matthew has not simply listed for us name after name after name. No, Matthew has arranged those names. Arranged them so that you see some divine design, so that you see three sets of 14 generations. From Abraham to David, from David to Babylon, from Babylon to the Messiah, as if Matthew is showing us that in the midst of human time, human chronology, there is some divine plan, divine time making its way known, so that this child born in Bethlehem is the son of Abraham, the son of David, God with us. And with all of that eternal promise of the time of God wrapped up in the flesh of Jesus, it amazes me that Matthew says when Jesus is born, not that it's the time of the kingdom at hand, but that it's the time of King Herod. And with those words, Matthew invites us into a very fragile kingdom, a kingdom filled with power and fear and deception and murder. The wise men, they walked unsuspectingly into that kingdom. They arrive in Jerusalem and they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And we're told that Herod was terrified. He trembled. He was frightened. And then Matthew adds, "And all of Jerusalem with him." Well, that's a strange phrase. All of Jerusalem. Why would all of Jerusalem be terrified that the king of the Jews had been born? Well, maybe it's not that they're terrified of the Jewish king. They're terrified that Herod has learned that a king has been born. You see, 3 years ago, Herod had murdered two of his own sons. murdered them on trumped-up charges of conspiracy to take the throne. Years before that, Herod had murdered his own wife, those sons' mother. And we begin to see that Herod lives in a paranoid state with fear and murder lurking behind his actions and in that power. And we find some of that even in the text. He takes the wise men aside secretly. He discerns from them the exact time the star appeared. And then he sends them to Bethlehem to make a careful search for the child and come and report to him. This is a fragile kingdom filled with deception and murder, so much so that angels even come in dreams telling people to flee. It's a fragile kingdom in this text. And yet, there's moments of grace. There are several moments. There's only one I'll consider, and that's the prophecy from Micah. You know, I was at a meeting a while ago at the IC, and I'm not sure if it was the beginning of the meeting or if it was just something we did prior to the meeting, but at one point we sat around and we were asked to tell each other our favorite Bible verse from the Bible and then why it was our favorite Bible verse. And so we went around the table telling each other this thing, and as we got through that exercise, it amazed me for how for so many of the people there, we had forgotten where our favorite Bible verse was located. Again and again, a person would say something like this: well, you know, I know it's somewhere in John that Jesus says, and then they would say their favorite Bible verse. And isn't that what often happens with favorite Bible verses? You find yourself using them again and again, and slowly all of the rough edges get worn off, and all you have in your hand is a gem. I'm not saying it's right, but it's what happens. You read in Isaiah, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you." And you find yourself turning to that text again and again at very significant moments in your life, and you've used that text so often that its rough edges become worn smooth. You don't know what went in the chapter before or in the chapter after, and all you have left is those words, that verse, that promise of God. It's kind of like a verse on a refrigerator magnet stuck on your fridge. There it is in the midst of all of the to-do lists and the chores for the children and the art by the kids. And you find yourself with a minivan in the driveway with the kids all packed and ready to go to grandma's funeral. You run into the kitchen to get the juice from that fridge. And as you shut the door, your eye catches that magnet. And you read, "Fear not, I am with you." And so out of context, the Word of God still has power to bring a moment of grace there in your kitchen that carries you through. That's kind of what's happening in this text with this prophecy. All of the rough edges of Micah have been worn smooth. Gone are the textures of the towns of 8th century Judah. Gone is the cursing of God that immediately precedes this prophecy. Gone are the sins of the people and the judgment of God. Gone are all of those rough edges, and all that they have left is this gem, this promise of God. Somehow it's clearer after years of handling and ages of hoping, so that when asked, they say, "It's in Bethlehem. God has promised to give a ruler to shepherd his people." And that word of grace goes from the pages of Scripture into the mouth of King Herod. You notice that the wise men don't read it out of Scripture. The wise men hear it from Herod. Now there's a change of context for you. Here, the word of God, this gem, is on the mouth of the lying lips of a deceptive, murderous king. And even there, even in that context, this gem has the power to light the way so that Gentiles in a kingdom of death are kneeling before the Lord of life. That, my friends, is the wonder of Epiphany. Into a fragile world, God brings a moment of grace that reveals his love for all nations. And that's the comfort Matthew brings us today in our fragile worlds. I don't need to talk too much about our fragile worlds, do I? You know what I mean. those of you who've come here for this Shepherd of God's Flock retreat, you know about the fragile world you live in. And if you don't, you will soon. You come here because you've heard encouragement, you've thought about entering the ministry, and so you come to a retreat for a time of discernment, to learn more about what the ministry is. And the more and more you hear about the ministry, you know what happens? The more and more fragile your world seems. The more you hear about what God does through the office of the ministry, the more you say, there's no way God could do that with me. And it continues to happen here at the seminary. Students go through those struggles of vocation. And here they have the help of Dr. Schopper's personality profiles. And you've got your field education advisor's reports. You've got your faculty advisor reports. You've got your vicarage supervisor reports. And with all of those reports about your personality floating around, it's hard not to get just a little bit paranoid, you know? A little afraid. A little tempted to finesse and add some deception. And all of a sudden, your world gets even more fragile still. And then you're in class, and at first you strive to be excellent because you want to serve those people out there as best as possible. But over the years, with all of the academics, you begin either to lose interest or you start striving to be excellent, not because you want to serve people, just because you want to be best. And somehow apathy and pride get mixed into this process of formation. You see, we live in a fragile world, a world made fragile by our sin. And yet that's the comfort of Matthew's text, that into fragile worlds, God comes. God comes bringing moments of grace. Here, in this place, God comes in his word that reveals his grace for you. Here, in this place, God again and again, like a painter dipping a brush and sticking it inside the glass, points out the wonder of his love in his Son. There on the cross, you see all of the frailty of your humanity spread out on that tree. And somehow, in that body, you do see the grace of God bleeding through. Grace. Even here for you this morning, grace that there's a table set for your sustenance, grace that in the mixture of all of that apathy and pride, God still equips you for service, grace that in the mix of all those reports that are being made about your personality, God still does his process of formation, and grace that for you who have come for discernment, that even in the midst of all of your frailty, there still is a word from Scripture. Somewhere there in Scripture, fear not, for I am with you. That's the celebration of Epiphany. God's love again and again throughout history for all nations. Now, I began by telling you about my mom's ornament, but you know, I never told you what's painted on it. It's simply an angel. An angel with a trumpet in its mouth that kind of goes all the way around the globe. And isn't that what Matthew's text is? He's a messenger sharing with us a message for the entire world that God has love strong enough and artistic enough for all of creation. And even now, he prepares people and sends them forth to take that message to the end of the globe. And then, when that message has reached the ends of the earth, then there will be angels, and there will be trumpets, and there will be a fragile world that breaks apart. And suddenly, we will find ourselves in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. With the wonder of God that'll never fade away. Choirs upon choirs singing Hosanna. People from every nation and tribe, all in one body singing one song. And that will be the final epiphany appearing of Jesus. And we will find ourselves not lost in a world. No, we'll be found. Found in the hands of an artist who loves you into life, both now and forevermore. Amen.